Over the last several weeks, we have been thinking about the words of Isaiah 53, the song of the servant, and especially the suffering servant, which we know is Jesus Christ. I read the last three verses of Isaiah 53 and preach from there. Starting in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's then as well to Luke chapter 24. I'll read several verses there about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here too we've been reading and following along in the suffering servant, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and have come today to celebrate his resurrection. So listen to Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. But he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'll stop there. Goes on to describe more conversation, but I would have you especially think of those last words of Jesus himself. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Turning back to Isaiah 53, I want to remind you that we have been considering how Jesus stooped down from his glory. He stooped down and humbled himself through the incarnation, becoming a man. He stooped down through his ministry to bear with those who were sick and injured. And he proclaimed in word and deed their salvation through Jesus, through himself. He was humbled by those who disrespected him through his arrest, through the false accusations that were brought against him. He was beaten without charges. He was convicted without being found guilty. And he was crucified without any crime. We considered how he became our substitute, how he took our place, bearing the sin and penalty that we deserved. And as our sin bearer, he was silent before his accusers. And as the sin bearer, he took the wrath of the Father for us. That leads us to these last three verses, which summarize some of the nature of the suffering of Jesus Christ, but take us then further to see how Jesus' suffering gained a great victory for Jesus, for God, for us. It's an appropriate message today as the world thinks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While it's celebrated every Lord's Day, this passage draws our attention especially to the honor that the Father gave to the Son because of his sacrifice. Very specifically, my point this morning that I want you to understand is that Jesus suffered and died to secure our resurrection from the dead. Jesus suffered and died to secure our resurrection. I'm just going to look at these verses straight through to help you see how this is the case. There are going to be six things especially that are awarded to Jesus in a sense. Six things that his death secured. I'm going to highlight especially how he has secured our resurrection from the dead. Starting in verse 10, the prophet Isaiah gives a summary of the servant's work as a sin offering. It says something rather startling. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The startling aspect of that verse is that there is pleasure in the Lord at the death of Jesus. And it's put in a very startling way so that we would pay attention to the reason that Jesus came. This agrees with everything that has gone before that I've considered in Isaiah 53. And you might go back and read the chapter in its whole to see how this is such an important aspect of Jesus' ministry. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it's talking about the cross at this point. It pleased the Lord that Jesus Christ would willingly sacrifice himself for sin. The verse goes on to elaborate, saying that the Lord would make his soul an offering for sin. And this is why it's pleasing to the Lord that this would take place. And again, it agrees with what's gone before. Back in verse 6, it says that the Lord has laid on him our iniquity. Or in verse 8, it says that he, or Jesus, was cut off for the transgressions of my people. In this case, when in verse 10, it talks about the Lord's bruising him, putting him to grief, and making him an offering for sin. Again, it's talking about the Christ, about the cross of Jesus Christ and the purpose for the suffering of Jesus. It was for our redemption. It was so that we would have life. Back again in verse 6, it says, by his stripes we are healed. The forgiveness of our sins is resting in Jesus. The peace that we have with God comes through what Jesus has done. And it's for this reason that the Lord is pleased with Jesus' sacrifice. God determined from all eternity past to save sinners, to not just leave them in rebellion and do nothing about it. Instead, out of love, God chose to send his Son to take the punishment that we deserve. And it's out of that love that Jesus came and suffered. It's out of that love that the Father is pleased to accept the sacrifice of Jesus. As Hebrews 12 says of Jesus, it is for the joy of the cross that Jesus went forward. I would not have thought of the cross as joy, except for what the Bible tells us is accomplished. And that's what these verses go on then to elaborate. What Jesus has gained because of his sacrifice. What Jesus has secured. It moves very fully and openly into Christ's victory and glory that come because of his suffering. And here he begins to talk of things that in Isaiah's day, hundreds of years before Jesus was born and died and was raised, that in Isaiah's day, these would have been mysterious sayings. They would have been hard for the Jews in Isaiah's day to understand. But they were given these so that they would hope of what was coming in Jesus. And they were being pointed forward to the one who would secure these things. The first thing it says that he gains is a seed. And by that, he's talking not about tomato seeds or flower seeds that you go out and put in your garden. It's an old-fashioned word to talk about children or generations to come. Look again at verse 10. And it says that when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, or his children. So the first thing that Jesus gains by his suffering is that he gains children. Not physical children. In fact, we've noted that Jesus was never married, that Jesus did not have any physical descendants. There's no one that can trace themselves back to Jesus as a great-great-grandfather. He didn't have any children in a physical way. But he gains children spiritually. And that refers to the church. It refers to us. It refers to those that he has purchased with his own blood, freeing us from the bondage to sin and to death, and making us to be, instead of children of wrath, to be children of God, in the language of the New Testament. For instance, the Apostle John in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, says this: to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is what Jesus gained through his suffering. He gained children. Or in the language of Paul and of Hebrews, he gained brothers, a family. He gained the church by his death on the cross. Secondly, he gains prolonged days. And this you would have to say is especially mysterious, especially in the context of Isaiah 53. How can somebody die and have prolonged days at the same time? How can somebody be put to death, as Isaiah 53 says, and that his grave or his death would be among the wicked, but his grave among the rich, but then all of a sudden he has a long length of days? Well, the mystery is solved when we look at it from our perspective. On this side of the resurrection, we can see Jesus' resurrection. We can see the fact that even though Jesus was indeed crucified, that he did literally die for our sins, that he was buried and placed in a tomb, that he is risen, that he is alive and still living, seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. In Jesus' words, he says that he would lay down his life, and he did so willingly, and that he had the authority to do so. But he also said that he would take it up again. He would take up his life again. And these are the prolonged days of Jesus that Isaiah foretells. And since Jesus lives as our representative, we united to Jesus Christ have the promise that we too will live forever, that our bodies will be raised from the dead physically on the last day. Isaiah is speaking of the glorious hope of the resurrection in this passage. In the New Testament, hear these words from Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, our union with Christ, by his death and resurrection, our union with Christ leads us to be delivered from death and from fear of death and from sin. Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for dying. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive, but each in his order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. In Jesus, we have resurrection from the dead. He has prolonged days, and we with him have prolonged days. That leads to a third thing that the Lord has gained through his suffering and death. He has gained a fruitful ministry. Still in verse 10, it says, the pleasure, or some translations say, the ministry of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What that means is that God the Father causes the ministry of Jesus to be a fruitful ministry. Thinking again of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to describe how Jesus died and was resurrected and brings life with him. He compares it to putting a seed in the ground. And this time I'm using seed like the tomato seed or a flower seed. You put that seed in the ground and it dies. You can't go and at the end of the summer go and dig at the bottom of the plant and find the same exact seed. It's been split open. That seed is destroyed in a sense. And it's in Jesus then that there is fruit born by that. So it is with Jesus' resurrection. His death and his resurrection bring about the life of the church. They secure us as the children of God. And it secures for us that hope of the resurrection for us. It's by the kindness of God that this fruitful ministry takes place. Connected to that then, there is satisfaction. Still in verse 10, he sees the labor of his soul and is satisfied. By that, Isaiah means that his work accomplishes what it was supposed to. Have you ever got to the end of a job? Maybe you're working with your hands building something and you step back from that job and it looks like it's supposed to look. Now, that doesn't happen very often for me. More often than not, it's not quite what I expected. It's close, but maybe we know what it's like to finish a job and say, that's what I had in mind. It worked. And Jesus has this type of satisfaction. Jesus came to lay down his life to gain the church. And it worked, very simply. He can stand back and be satisfied that his work accomplished exactly what it was meant to accomplish. And to the fullest extent, without any error, he gains satisfaction. Fifthly, he gains justification. Moving on to verse 11, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That word justification is a rich theological term. It has a deep meaning that refers to the fact that God looks on us and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. He declares us to be without sin whatsoever. And that declaration is necessarily tied up to that work of Jesus, because we would admit, I would admit, that my own experience tells me that I am not like that. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. That's me. That's us. But in Jesus, he says, you are sinless. You are mine. And that's why it's bound up in Jesus. And that's why the satisfaction of the work of Jesus is so important. That he would cover over all our sins. That he would give us his righteousness so that this declaration is real. It's not wishful or hopeful. God declares us by his own authority, by the work of Jesus, that we are righteous in his sight. Why? Because he bears our iniquities. It's a phrase that points us as well to the means that God uses to communicate this blessing to us. It is through the knowledge of God's righteous servant, says Isaiah. It means that by God's grace, I come to know that God is holy and I am not. I come to know that I need to be cleansed, that I need peace with God. I come to know and believe that this happens in Jesus. I come to believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I come to believe that His resurrection is a promise for my own. We call this faith, believing in Jesus, placing our trust in Him for our salvation. And since He has secured the forgiveness of our sins through His obedience and suffering, we can trust in Him. And we can have this hope of resurrection and peace with God. What a precious promise and a precious experience to know peace with God through Jesus Christ. Sixthly and finally, Jesus gains a portion of the spoils. This comes from verse 12. And it comes from the language of battle, actually. When a king went out to make war, if he gained a victory, he would hold a triumphant march back into his capital city. We might call it a victory parade. If you just won the Super Bowl, your home city will have a party. And there will be confetti and streamers and ticker tape parades down the streets of the city to celebrate that victory. Well, that's what this verse has in mind. Jesus is the great victor. And in that victory parade, He gains a portion of the spoils. He gains the things won in battle against the enemy. So what has He won? Well, I've just enumerated those things. He has gained a people or children. He has gained resurrection from the dead. He has gained a fruitful ministry and satisfaction. He has gained victory over an enemy, which is implied. He has gained us. How? Verse 12 says, because He poured out His soul unto death. It goes on to describe in more terms the sin bearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, through His death on the cross, He gained victory and spoils. He gained the church. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3, it says, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. On a day in which we remember and celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate this mighty King, Jesus Christ, one to whom we are united by faith. And Jesus, as a mighty King, is risen and ascended on high, and distributes gifts to His church. Paul in Ephesians 4 describes it this way. Grace was given to each of you according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Today as you meditate on Christ's death and resurrection, remember that Jesus suffered and died to secure your resurrection. We enter into that hope and joy by placing our faith in Him. Our faith rests in this suffering servant who has taken our place, who has borne our griefs and sorrows, who has suffered the wrath of God, who died, was buried, and is risen. And having risen, He ascended on high for the church to be seated at the right hand of the Father on high in order to mediate for us and in order to prosper the work of His hands through you, the church. it is right, says Jesus himself, that the Messiah should suffer and enter into his glory. And like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, having considered Jesus, may our hearts burn within us as we consider Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord God, we thank you for our risen Savior, who indeed did suffer and die on our behalf, but who is also resurrected and has entered into his glory. We praise you, God, for our hope of resurrection. We praise you for the knowledge that our sins are covered in Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray that as we consider Jesus today, that we would understand his death and his resurrection, understand his purpose, understand the satisfaction that is gained by Christ, that we would place our hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chosen today to close with Psalm 110, which is a psalm of a victorious king. In it we praise the Lord that he is ascended on high, that he is the one who has been victorious over his enemies, and that we are his people, his willing people in the day of his power. We'll use selection B as we sing Psalm 110. Please stand to praise God.